Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness.
Thanks, Bruce. Should we pray as we come to God's word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we do just pray now that your spirit would be speaking through it, ministering to us, showing us the Lord Jesus Christ, and helping us in our need to understand this psalm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know what your favourite music album is. According to Spotify, my favourite music album is Geography by Tom Misch. And I was told by my mates that that's so 2019, apparently. And they said this as some kind of insult. But when you spend most of your time listening to Frank Sinatra and you're told that's so 2019, you think, oh, I'm a modern man. But when you listen to albums, in a lot of them, right, you get like one song that's like the deep song that really goes for it. And it's pretty dark and depressing. Or if you listen to Adele, right, that's every song. Now, Psalm 88 is like the odd song out in the Psalter. You know, the Psalms are songs that would be used by God's people to worship God in his temple. And plenty of them are written by sufferers. But in almost all of the Psalms that are written by people who are suffering, they always tend to end on a high note. You know, most of them follow the path like Psalm 23. Yes, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's this this dwelling on the suffering and the darkness out there, but they always end on the assurance of the peace in here because God's with me. That's what most of the Psalms are like, written by sufferers, but not this one. This psalm ends in darkness. Look at verse 18. My companions have become darkness. Literally the last word in the psalm, and literally in the Hebrew, is darkness. No light on the end of the tunnel here. What kind of prayer is this? What kind of psalm that God's people would have sung is this? Well, we're going to think about it in three ways this evening. We're going to look at the content of this psalm, think about that. And then we're going to think about the existence of this psalm. And then we're going to look at the author of this psalm. So let's go back to the beginning. The first thing that we see in this psalm is that this is a believer. Look at verse 1. O Lord, capital LRD, the word Yahweh, the personal name for God. O Lord, God of my salvation. This is someone who is trusting in God for his salvation, someone who knows him personally, someone who says, God of my salvation, a real believer. Look again, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. So not only is this someone who is just any believer, this is someone who prays day and night. This is a God-fearing, praying believer. And that's significant. Now, we don't know all that much about his personal situation. We know he's called Heman. He's an Ezraite. He was a priest. You can read about him in First Chronicles. But we don't we're not told in this psalm what the situation is that's going on around him, that's causing him to suffer. We know a few things. We know that he feels abandoned and isolated from his friends. Look at verse 8. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. Again, verse 18, you have caused my beloved, the one I love, and my friend to shun me. So something has gone on externally that's causing him genuine internal angst and fear and despair. But we don't know that much other than that. But let's take a look at how he uses the language that he uses to describe his situation and how he feels. Look at verse 2. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Hear me, God. Listen to me. I'm crying to you. Verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol, the place of the dead. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. I'm as good as dead. Like those whom you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You know the word Selah, the Hebrew word that they think was a musical term for like pause and reflect. You know, these first verses, he's like, my soul is full of troubles. I'm overwhelmed. Selah. Just chew on that for a minute. He's saying, my soul is overwhelmed. I'm full of trouble. It's as if I am totally cut off. In fact, you might as well sling me into the pit of bodies because with the rest of them, because I'm as good as dead. I have no hope. That's what Heman is experiencing and saying here. I wonder, have any of you been through despair like this? Perhaps it was a particular situation or perhaps this last year has just been too much. My own father has struggled with PTSD, and I've been able to speak to him about this psalm and some of the experiences. And, you know, I ask the question when I read a psalm like this, are we allowed to pray like this? Perhaps you know someone who's going through a real period of deep darkness. And if you know them, someone who's going through that, you'll know that this sense of nothingness and darkness is just been all too real. What do you do with your despair? Do we just, you know, British culture, do we just bury it beneath politeness and, you know, oh, how are you doing today? Yeah, fine, you? Yeah, all right. Most of you will have heard of Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century minister, and it's commonly recognized now that throughout his life he struggled with deep depression. And Spurgeon wrote a well-known commentary on the Psalms that was called The Treasury of David. And on Heman's pain, he comments this, quote, "How low the spirits of good and brave men will sometimes sink. Under the influence of certain disorders, everything will wear a somber aspect, and the heart will drive into the profoundest deeps of misery. It's all very well for those who are in robust health and full of spirits to blame those whose lives are sicklied over with the pale cast of melancholy. But the evil is as real as a gaping wound, and all the more hard to bear because it lies so much in the region of the soul. on these first verses we've looked at, Spurgeon says, "What a collection of forcible metaphors, each one expressive of the utmost grief. None of the similes are strained. The mind can descend far lower than the body. For the mind, there are bottomless pits. The flesh can only bear a certain number of wounds and no more, but the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour." Heman here is saying, "God, I trust you. I'm praying to you day and night, and yet I'm hopeless." Well, the first lesson that we need to get from this psalm, at least, is that it is possible for a God-knowing, Jesus-loving, regular praying believer to go through long periods of real darkness. And this isn't just some obvious or unimportant point, because often in the church, you know, there can be this unspoken assumption that lots of us feel that because we as Christians know and hope and trust in the hope of Christ, that means somehow it's impossible for the true believer to go through this kind of thing. That it's somehow a sub-Christian thing to feel these things. But that's just not true. In this broken world, we shouldn't be surprised if true, regular praying believers can be in a place of real and prolonged despair. And if that's you at the moment, don't feel that you're somehow less of a Christian because you experience these things. Do what Heman did and bring them to God in all their rawness. That's the first lesson. The believer can experience deep despair. The second thing that we learn is not only from how Heman says what he says, but the very fact that he says it. I wonder, do you ever pray like the prayer of Psalm 88? If you never pray anything like this, that might be an issue. Sure, if you only and always pray like this, reach out for help. But if this is something that you never think that you'd pray, are you truly being honest with God? There's nothing that we can hide from him. There's nothing that we need to hide from him. Heman, as we'll see in a moment, might not have known the reason for his darkness and his despair, but he brings it to God. And so should we. A believer can experience deep despair, and the believer brings their despair to God. Okay, let's think about the existence of this psalm. Most of you will know the book of Job, and the general story in the book of Job is that the devil doesn't believe that Job really loves God, for God's sake. You know, he thinks that Job only loves God because God is giving him stuff and is keeping suffering from him. And so God allows the devil to bring these evils upon Job, testing whether or not he loves God for who God is and not because God gives him stuff. And during the book, if you read it, you'll see that there are many times when Job, in his suffering, questions God. Over and over, he questions, why is God doing this? And we see the same thing here. In Psalm 88, look at verse 9. "My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon, the place of destruction? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, I cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up," this is nothing new for him, "I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. Just like Job, Heman is saying, God, what are you doing? This must be punishment. Why are you punishing me? I literally cry to you from my youth up every morning, and yet your wrath is just sweeping over me. It's a pretty intense prayer. He's saying, verse 10, do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your faithfulness declared? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? He's saying, Lord, how can I know your wonders? How can I declare your love? How can I praise you when I'm like this? Why are you punishing me so? Now, we have no indication from this psalm that Heman is suffering here as a direct punishment from God. Whilst God does and will judge sin and does and will bless righteousness, it's not the case that all suffering is necessarily a direct punishment from God. The Eastern religions teach karma, you know, as the general rule for life, that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. So often in Scripture, we see that it's the wicked that prosper while the righteous suffer. So what's this psalm doing here? Because if you're anything like me and you heard someone pray a psalm like this at church, you might be like, oh, all right, perhaps not appropriate for the church context. So why is this here? Often in the church today, there will be churches that have a very flat view of Scripture. You know, they believe that Scripture is simply and only a human book full of humans' opinion, and that's all that it is. But at Gunnersbury, of course, we recognise that the Bible, yes, of course, it's a human book. That the person writing this psalm is Heman. He was a person who wrote this psalm. These are genuinely Heman's thoughts and feelings. And this psalm didn't, you know, pop down from the sky and Heman picked it up and then transcribed it down. So this is a human book. But we also know that this psalm didn't end up in Scripture by accident. The God of the Bible is a God who is sovereign. A God who chose and inspired this psalm to be in his songbook. Now, I work in cybersecurity, and that means I find it really interesting to keep up to date with the latest cyber breaches, which most of you will probably think that's really boring. But I'm going to give you one now. So between 2015 and 2018, Facebook and Google lost about $110 million because of this big cyber attack. Now, the way that they were attacked was one of the simplest and most untechnical kinds of attacks called phishing. Now, a phishing campaign is where the bad guy basically sends a fake email impersonating an organization or an individual. And the email at face value looks pretty legit, right? It looks like a normal, decent email, perhaps something like this email. You know, it looks like a pretty legit LinkedIn friend request. It contains links that, you know, might look like it links to a decent website. But in reality, if it's a phishing email, if you click on one of those links, it will download a virus or it will download ransomware or something like that. Now, there's only so much that you can technically do, like in terms of technical controls, to save your business from this kind of attack. Mostly, the only way that you can protect from this kind of attack is to train your employees to spot the signs of con men, of phishing attacks. So you look down at the layout of the email, you look at the logos, you know, you think, do they look quite right? But chiefly, you look for information that's missing. So, you know, two purposes to this sermon tonight. This is training on how to avoid phishing attacks. The chief thing that you look for, if you're trying to avoid a con man, is, okay, can I see the full email address here? Are they giving me an accurate account? Is all the information that I expect on this email here, or are they hiding something? Are they trying to sell something to me? That's how you spot if someone is fishing for something. Friends, we have to know that the existence of this psalm shows us that God is not fishing for something. God is not a con man who hides things from his people to extort them. God chose this psalm with this man's questioning to be in his songbook. He doesn't try to ignore or hide away this person's real experience of despair. Derek Kidner, an Old Testament scholar, says this about similar prayers in the Bible. He says, "The very presence of such prayers in Scripture is a witness to God's understanding. He knows how men speak when they are desperate. He knows how men speak when they are desperate." By putting this psalm in the Bible, God chooses to say, "I am the God of this man." Like Job, who didn't understand and was sometimes at least intemperate to God, God identified with him. And God identifies with Heman. And that means that God, in our despair, God hasn't lost control. God hasn't forgotten us. God hasn't lost the reins of his sovereignty. He hasn't lost control of this world. God is still God in our despair. God is still God in our despair. So you thought about the content of this psalm. It shows us that the believer, the true believer, can experience deep and prolonged despair. We've seen that the believer takes that despair and has somewhere to bring it. We bring it to God, our Father. And the fact that this psalm is here shows us that God is still God. God knows how men speak when they're desperate. But I wonder if you've thought about the author of this psalm. If you see at the top, you get a bit of a blurb to the psalm, and it says, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to, I'm not even going to try and say that, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. So there's a bunch of jargon there that we won't go into now. But this is a psalm, and it's a psalm by a man named Heman. And you can, as I said, you can read about him in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. And Heman was one of the chief priests for Israel under King David. He led the worship of God's people, and it was his job to basically, you know, this is what the priests did, and he was a worship leader. So he would stand between the people and between the people and God, and he would sum up all the prayers of the people and direct them to the Father. That was what his worship leading priestly role was then. Now, there's a lesson here for if you're in some kind of full-time Christian ministry, that this is a psalm by someone who is a priest. But there's a broader point here. Most of you all know that a lot of the Old Testament, a lot of the offices in the Old Testament were basically there to foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ. So you had King David, and he was supposed to be the good and just king who ruled God's people. And he foreshadowed the true heir to David's throne, the true king who would one day rule justly and who would usher in the kingdom of God, King Jesus. King David perished, but this king, King Jesus, lives today. And the same thing about King David and the kings is true in the Old Testament and the New Testament for priests. If you read the book of Hebrews later, you'll see that Jesus Christ is our true high priest. And that like Heman, there was another priest, but this one didn't die. A great high priest who right now stands between you and the Father, interceding for you. A priest who sums up our suffering and our prayer and directs it and brings it to the Father, just as Heman is doing here. In so many ways, and in every way that matters, it's so important that we see that Christ is the true psalmist. Christ is the psalmist of Psalm 88 in so many ways. Think of Gethsemane, when Jesus withdrew and is described as praying in agony. bleeding sweat. He's as he approached his death, and right when he was strung upon a cross, his companions shunned him. The one upon whom the wrath of God truly did sweep over and overwhelm. Bearing it for us in our place, he not only prayed our darkness, but he knows it. He took it upon himself and brought us back to God. Later, in Spurgeon's commentary on this passage, he says this. He says, "It's an unspeakable consolation that our Lord Jesus knows this experience, the experience of Heman, right well, having, with the exception of the sin of it, felt it all and more than all in Gethsemane when he was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." The fact that this psalm was written by a priest shows us that in our despair, Jesus knows. He doesn't say to you, "Oh, I'm sorry, you know, at least, you know, there's a hope," or, "You know, I'm sorry you're struggling with that." He doesn't say that. He says, "I know. I've been there. And I will be there with you." In Philippians, Paul prays that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus doesn't only sympathize with what you're going through, he empathizes. Christ, the psalmist, will abide with us through all of this. So we've got four main lessons from this psalm tonight: that the believer can experience deep and real despair, that the believer brings this despair to God, that God is still God in your despair, and simply that Jesus knows. Our great high priest who is interceding for us right now. So let's spend some time coming to him now. I'm just going to leave a short time of silence so that you can perhaps reflect on your experience of despair, and perhaps something you're going through now or a friend. And then I'm going to pray to that great high priest who is interceding for us right now. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize that whilst we don't often have all the answers to what we're going through or to why we're going through it, we recognize that we often and sometimes feel deep and genuine despair. But we thank you that we can bring them to you. We thank you that you're not trying to sell us something and that you didn't keep this psalm out of your word, but that it's there and clear for us all to see. Father, we know, like Spurgeon, that it is an unspeakable consolation that Jesus knows what we're going through. That we have a great high priest who didn't only sum up our darkness with words and in prayers, but went through it himself and bore it in himself. And we pray that in our despair that we would be those who trust in you, but trust in you enough to be honest with you. Help us to create a culture in church where this is so, and lead us evermore onto the true psalmist and our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.